Could you turn to Ephesians chapter 3? For those who are visiting, I've been going through the epistle of Paul to the Ephesians under the title of Bodybuilding for the Church. Paul is in prison in Rome, and he is concerned about the fledgling church that he left in Ephesus, and so he puts pen to paper to write to encourage them and to build them up in their faith. We are reading verses 6, 7, and 8 of Ephesians chapter 3 this morning. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And for those who were here last week, you will know we finished at that same verse, and we touched very briefly on the unsearchable riches of Christ. In February of this year, the American business magazine Forbes published its list of the wealthiest people in the world. At the top of that list was Jeff Bezos, who was the founder of Amazon. He came in at $112 billion. And then second to him was Bill Gates, the founder of Microsoft. He came in at $90 billion US dollars. Warren Buffett, the US business magnate, came in at $84 billion. I keep getting my millions and billions mixed up. US dollars. And then Bernard Arnault, who owns the world's largest luxury goods company, LVMH. He came in at $92 billion US dollars, and poor Mark Zuckerberg, the founder of Facebook, came in only fifth with only $71 billion US dollars. I noticed that there's no Baptist pastors on the list at all, which came as a shock, but there we are. And there is the wealth as they see it and as they assess it. But Paul, in Ephesians chapter 3, measures wealth in a completely different kind of way. He measures as he sits in incarceration and he feels like the wealthiest man on planet Earth, because he speaks of the unsearchable riches of Christ. Riches that are too vast to explore. Riches that are too deep to fathom. Riches that make Jeff Bezos and make Bill Gates like paupers. There is a divine spiritual bank that cannot be depleted and cannot be exhausted. It never runs short. It's open for business 24/7. And it is open for business this morning. Hallelujah. It's open. And this Easter message is a priceless jewel in the unsearchable riches of Christ. It is the eternal key. The resurrection is the eternal key that opens the treasury storehouse of God. William Sangster was a Methodist preacher, a mighty man of God. He spearheaded revival in England after World War II. But Sangster's ministry was cut short when he took muscular atrophy. It's an incurable muscular degeneration. It affects the whole body, even the vocal cords. And on Sangster's last Easter Sunday on earth, with no voice, but with a little movement in his fingers, he wrote, "How terrible to waken on Easter Sunday and have no voice to shout, He is risen. But he kept on writing. And he said, far worse to have a voice and have no desire to shout. And we, dear friend, have a voice, but often we fail to announce, to proclaim and to shout the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I had thought of leaving Ephesians 3 and take a break for this Easter Sunday, but instead I'm zooming in on this thought of the unsearchable riches of Christ. What difference does this wealth make in our lives? How can the treasure of the Easter message impact our day-to-day experience? What does Easter mean to us? And my mind went to another prison scene. Not Ephesians, where Paul was writing from incarceration, but rather in Philippi. We are not in Ephesians, but we are in Acts chapter 16. Paul is not in solitary confinement. He's with his co-worker, Silas. And they're sitting in the inner prison, and they're dark, and it's damp, and it's dismal, and there's no light. They have been thoroughly thrashed. They've been beaten until they're a mass of cuts and welts and bruises. And every nerve ending is screaming out in agony. I say, it's enough to make you give up, isn't it? It's enough to make you feel, at very least, that your faith is not what you thought it ought to be. It might even make you question if God is there after all. And maybe you sit in church and you're not convinced that God is there, and you're not convinced that faith is real, and you think that the vast majority of this congregation have sort of just grown up with it or just have decided to have this crutch for life. I wanted to tell you that this is real. This is absolutely dependable and sure. What help are the unsearchable riches of Christ to Paul and Silas? What benefit is the resurrection when you're bleeding and sore? Can the Easter message penetrate the inner cell? Amen, it can. I'll tell you what the resurrection did for Paul and Silas. The resurrection makes the saints sing. We have heard some great singing this morning. But the resurrection makes the saints sing. Behind the stone walls, behind the bleeding wounds, behind the harsh conditions, was the realization for Paul and Silas that they served a risen Savior and they sang about it. Caused them to sing. And I'll tell you, they sang with fervor and they sang with passion because the whole prison heard them. And a prison familiar with commotion and curses and commands now echoed to an unfamiliar melody, the songs of Zion, the hymns of praise, and the prisoners around that complex heard the name of Jesus. They heard the message of salvation. They heard the stanzas of the Psalms. And Paul and Silas are discovering the unsearchable riches of Christ. The truth of the resurrection brings light into darkness, joy into sorrow, comfort into hurt, and a song to the heart. Saint of God, you're not in a Roman prison. You've never felt the Roman whip or lash. But maybe, just maybe this morning, Satan has you confined in a dungeon of guilt or a dungeon of remorse, maybe a dungeon of bereavement or a dungeon of past hurt. Maybe a dungeon of your own making and nobody else knows or understands it. You turn the key yourself. Oh, this morning, the bank is open. The bank is open and you can draw from God's riches. The message of a risen, victorious Savior can meet you at the deepest point of your need. He can give you a song when all is dark and dismal and damp. He can give you a song whenever there's nowhere else to turn. We are a singing people. We have joy in our hearts. Why? We have a risen Savior. A song of the soul set free. Ah, but there's something else. Not only does the resurrection make the saints sing, the resurrection makes the stronghold shake. Doesn't it? If there had been no resurrection, God would have been defeated. If there had been no resurrection, the plan of God would be thwarted. If there was no resurrection, Satan would have been victorious. But praise God, because of the resurrection, the walls and the foundations of the prison were shaken. The doors burst open. The chains fell off. This was dramatic. This was radical. This was extreme. Now, in Baptist circles, we don't like to do radical and extreme. We like to be controlled and organized, and that's fine, and there's a place for that. But I want to tell you, the faith that we have is an extreme faith. The faith that we have is a radical and dramatic faith that can tear down the prison walls of the enemy. And we haven't even started to harness the power of the resurrection. Huh? In 2018, Satan has his strongholds. And we haven't time this morning to start and think of all the strongholds. There are as many as the people that are here. There's the prison of alcohol, and maybe some know of the dangers of it and the problems of it. There's the stronghold of gambling, and it's becoming an increasing problem down through our generation as more and more people gamble online and the money disappears. There's the prison of worry. Nobody here would worry, would they? What about the prison of doubt? What about the prison of pornography? What about the prison of confusion? But dear saint of God, I want to remind you, we have the unsearchable riches of Christ. We have the power and the truth of the resurrection that is able to make Satan's strongholds shake. It's able to break the chains that binds. It opens the locked prisoners' doors and sets us gloriously free from all that Satan would try. Free from anxiety, free from doubt, free from hurts, free from fear, free from guilt. I haven't time to go into that whole area this morning. Suffice to say that the message that we bring to our generation, the message that we bring to our young people, the message that we bring to the society coming up behind us and those that have gone before, we tell them that Jesus Christ is alive. Jesus Christ is sovereign. Jesus Christ is delivering and saving and keeping. And we sang the hymn of Edmund Bundry of 1904, I think he wrote it. No more we doubt thee, glorious Prince of life. Life is not without thee. Aid us in our strife. Make us more than conquerors through thy deathless love. Bring us safe through Jordan to thy home above. Thine be the glory. Risen, conquering Son, endless is the victory thou o'er death. Let God shake Satan's strongholds this morning. Whatever is robbing you of that spiritual joy, whatever is robbing you of all that He would have for you in Christ, whatever is stopping you enjoying the unsearchable riches of Christ, come to Him. Say, Lord, I'm sorry. I doubt. I struggle. I fear. I get anxious. I get worried. But Lord, help me. Help me to leave all my burdens at the cross, to pour all my burdens into that empty tomb and say, I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know He sits at the throne. I know He's all-knowing and all-powerful that we were hearing about. He's able to meet my need. Come again. The resurrection makes the saints sing. Paul and Silas were singing in the prison. The resurrection makes Satan's stronghold shake. He's able to deal with the enemy. Praise God, He is. Thirdly, the resurrection makes sinners surrender. Are you sure? Oh, absolutely. You see, if we were to take time to go over to Acts chapter 16, you will find at least three conversions in that chapter. Tell me, what was it made Lydia, the seller of purple, in Acts 16, 14, what made her come to faith in Christ? I'll tell you. It was the message of the risen Savior. Wasn't it? And all of a sudden she knew that there was more than the wealth, and there was more than the business, and there was more than gathering in the money and storing up the bank balance. There was more than that. There's the truth that Jesus is alive. She came to faith. What made the demon-possessed girl in verse 18 of Acts 16, who could tell the future, and her masters were making a good living out of her demonic powers, what made her come to faith? It was the power of a risen Savior. What was it made the jailer decide not to commit suicide and seek salvation and come into Paul and Silas and say, sirs, what must I do to be saved? It was the message of the risen Savior. You see, when people understand the message of a risen Savior and why He came and why He died and why God raised Him from the dead, they realize that they're sinners. They realize that God loves them. They realize that Christ died for them. They realize that there is a salvation and there is an opportunity to come and have their sins washed away. Oh, the unsearchable riches of the gospel. It's all by grace. The Reformation taught us that, didn't it? By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. That was the mantra of the Reformation. And it's still our mantra today. This Easter Sunday morning, can I bring you to the garden tomb? Just outside the city wall of Jerusalem, the Lord Jesus' dead body is taken by Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. And in a sort of hurried service, they placed it in the cold stone tomb. He had paid the price for sin. He had done all that was required as the Lamb of God. But to His followers, to His disciples, all looked dark and dismal and despairing. But Sunday's coming. And 3 days later, the stone is removed and the tomb is vacated, and Christ arose victorious over sin and death and the grave. We have a victorious message. And as we search the unsearchable riches of Christ, we find that He can save every sinner who comes. He can strengthen every saint that calls. He can supply every need. He can soothe every hurt. He can settle every problem. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the richest gem. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the brightest diadem in the unsearchable riches of Christ. Let me add another one. The resurrection makes the saints sing, makes the strongholds of the enemy shake, makes the sinner surrender. But fourthly, the resurrection makes the saints serve, makes the saved serve. You remember the story. The jailer, that hardened Roman commander who was in charge of the inner prison because he was ruthless, because he didn't show any sign of sympathy. He was very dedicated to the Caesar. Everything was black and white. You were guilty, you were black, you deserved all you got. And he is sleeping, and we don't know if he heard the singing or heard the preaching. We don't know what he knew or what he didn't know. But somewhere along the line, he has heard the story of the cross. He's heard about the Savior. He's heard about the resurrection. He's heard about these things. And so he is moved. And at the very point when he readily would have taken his life, the Spirit of God stops him. And he comes in and says, "What must I do to be saved?" You remember? And he hears the message. His family hear the message. What a change for this Roman soldier. This new convert takes Paul and Silas out of the prison and brings them to his own home. And in his own home, he bathed their wounds, he gave them a meal, and you will discover that salvation did not just bring the gospel did not just bring salvation, but it brought service. And this jailer is only born again of the Spirit of God, a matter of moments, a matter of hours maybe, and already he's serving his new master. Oh, saint of God, this Easter Sunday morning, we desperately need this today. Desperately. You see, many of God's people are hurting. Many of God's people are injured. Many of God's people are crushed and broken and fallen and wounded. Don't you dare ignore them. No. Don't you dare belittle them. Don't you dare dismiss them out of hand and talk behind their back. No, that's not what a Christian does. A Christian serves. Those who are saved serve. The Lord showed that, didn't he? Do you remember in the upper room? They arrived. No one was there to wash their feet. So they went into the room, and there was the basin of water and the towel. And Peter thought, "I'm not doing it. Why should I do it?" John says, "I'm one of the close ones. Let one of the ones that's on the periphery of the 12. Let one of them do it." So nobody did it. And the Lord got up. Remember? He put the wee towel around him. He took the basin. And one by one, he got down on his knees and he washed their feet. And he says, "As you've seen me do, you do to one another. You be the servant." And here we find it in the unsearchable riches of Christ. It makes saints sing, it makes strongholds shake, it makes sinners surrender, and it makes saved serve. And I'm sure the jailer's family questioned his sanity. I'm sure they couldn't understand because he had never, ever done it before. Never did he bring two of the prisoners from the inner prison, the worst part of the prison. Never did he bring them home for tea. Maybe some of his friends stopped speaking to him because of his behavior. Maybe some of them scoffed and laughed behind his back that he had gone soft. But he didn't care. He had found the unsearchable riches of Christ. He says, I'm going to serve. And he gets down and he washes their feet. He was no longer bothered with what people thought. He was no longer concerned with what people thought of him or what they thought about what he was doing. He had seen the risen Lord and it made him serve. Mary was the same. In Bethany, do you remember? The table was set. Lazarus, who had been raised from the dead, was sat at the table. The Lord was there. The disciples were there. People had come from the village of Bethany to see Lazarus. He was a celebrity now that he had been raised from the dead. And there was this scene. Martha was busy with serving, which was her forte. Mary goes into her little bed chamber, and under the bed, away hidden among her clothes and among all her wee bits and pieces, she found her alabaster box. Her box of spikenard, very costly. She breaks the seal. And I've preached on it before. This was her dowry. If Mr. Wright came along and offered proposed marriage, this was her dowry. This was her capital. If no one proposed marriage and Mr. Wright didn't come along, this was her capital to survive. And if she died, it meant she wouldn't be a burden on Martha and Lazarus. She had enough for her burial. All Mary's life was wrapped up in this wee box. She breaks the seal. She comes in and she lets her hair down. Now that means nothing in our culture. It meant a lot then. You didn't do that. You didn't do it in front of strangers. A woman who unbraided her hair in public was thought to be a fallen woman, a prostitute, if you will. Mary unbraids her hair. She gets down at the Savior's feet and she pours out her life. She pours out her future. She pours out all that she has and she wipes his feet with her hair. Can you imagine the scandal? But Mary doesn't care. Mary has got past what people will say. She's got past what people might think of her. She doesn't care anymore. She has seen the risen, exalted Savior. She says, I'm going to bury him. I'm going to bury him beforehand. My time is gone. What difference will the resurrection make to you? Well, I'll tell you. It should make saints sing. It should make strongholds of the enemy shake. It should make sinners surrender. And it should make the saved serve. Hallelujah. What a Savior. May God bless his word to our hearts.